The New Year's brings about almost, to me, almost a forced self-evaluation, a forced reflection in you as well as me, I think, in what we've done and what we've said and what we have accomplished for the year, and that was important to us. And this year is no different for me. As I think about my role as a pastor and overseer, and we've kind of made it a habit of taking a vacation right after Christmas is over, Debbie and I, because it gives us a real time to talk and reflect about the year. And I feel like I'm a pastor and an overseer of a pretty great group of people. And if you want to hand clap yourselves, you can go ahead. But I look at it and I think, man, I feel, you know, I was talking to a pastor yesterday that was here, and he said, man, sometimes I want to pinch myself, and that's the way I feel, because I feel like God has blessed me so much. And, you know, as I look at that, I look at the ministry of us as people, not the stuff, not the building and all that kind of thing, because there are always problems out there. But what I'm saying is I love the ministry of you being involved in other people's lives. And there are two things, I think, two major reflections that I see in this ministry here at Harvest Fellowship for me as a pastor. And the first is that I rejoice over all of you and feel blessed because you are in the faith. Does that make sense? Paul talks about that in our passage, that we're in the faith. And how great that is, and as a pastor, I'm looking, who may not be in the faith, I'd love to see in the faith. But the fact that you're in the faith, and it shows in your life, and I see that in dramatic ways sometimes when you go out of your way to do things that would not be normal for the person that wasn't in the faith. And I love that. And I observe your connection to each other, you're loving God first and loving people as well. And that's our desire and passion, isn't it? That's our vision, is to love God and as a result to love people. As spoken by Jesus when he was asked by a teacher of the law, meaning a rabbi, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he answered without hesitation, combining Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 as though they're one thought. And he presents them as one thought, and he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your thoughts, all your inner self, with all your soul, with all your being and purpose, with all your mind, your thought processes, your intellect, and with all your strength, your capabilities and resources. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And isn't it interesting that when he's asked one commandment, he gives two, which is simple to understand, but sometimes pretty tough to execute in some of our relationships. Now, we could even reverse that from loving God to loving people the other way out of 1 John 4:12 and 4:20, and it says this, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and the love is made complete in us. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Isn't that true? That we have to love each other. And, you know, I thought about this because, and I talked to the family this morning who's come, that a great example of love given is at Corey Beebe's memorial service that we had. Now, a lot of you couldn't make it, and we understand that, but we had a lot of people that were able to take time off or come in. And so when I looked at that, I was so honored as a pastor to watch you work and counsel and help the family out and volunteer. And the kitchen was so crowded, you could hardly get in or out. It was just neat to see all that participation and loving comfort to serve the family. And doing your particular work of service, whatever that might be, you demonstrated that in God in helping the family and their financial and emotional needs. And I know they would want me to thank you and as a pastor, I thank you for all of you who were involved in that. You demonstrated real, rewardable, bona fide faith and love. My second reflection that comes with a concern and a goal for me as a pastor, and I even worry about this just as Paul worried about the Thessalonians, and that is, what is still lacking in your faith? You're in the faith, but what is lacking? And mostly because of your understanding or lack of understanding of God's word, both in knowledge and doctrine and certainly in practice. It almost sounds like a contradiction between the two, doesn't it? In so many ways, and as I read the verses that we're going to read in a little bit, I realized Paul had that same contradiction. Because we can serve like with childlike faith, and God loves it that you do that, that you exercise your faith. As Jesus said this, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And what he's saying is we have to have simple faith. We try to complicate it, right? And try to make it scientific, try to make it theological, try to all this kind of thing. And what is Christ looking for in us? Simple, foolish faith. Amen? But following God out of the knowledge of his word and knowing the scriptures specifically, that specifically apply to you, and then understanding, that God wants from you in a biblical, educated way as a Christian in this age of grace that we live in, I think this is a huge issue for me as being your pastor, rejoicing in you, but also a concern for your spiritual welfare. And I imagine that you found yourself in these two dilemmas, doing what you think or maybe hope a Christian should do and feeling good about it, and yet on the other hand, not necessarily knowing what God wants from you. Listen to Paul as he states the pastor's vision. Because when I read this, I realized it was exactly my vision, and I think it's every pastor's vision. So I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow, okay? And you can look at any three. "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For your sake before our God, that we may see your face." Yeah, Paul's concern about the Thessalonians. He's seen them come to Christ. They have faith and they look strong, but he wants to see what's lacking and fill that lacking. And we know later in the scripture he sends Timothy to help with that. So first, just my rejoicing in you because of your faith, just as Paul rejoices in the Thessalonians because of their faith, and thanking God because of the Thessalonians that now are in the faith. And second, reflection and challenge is this. What is still lacking in your faith? Do you know what's lacking in your faith? Do I know what's lacking in your faith? That's why I love going through books of the Bible and letters of the Bible and preach through them verse by verse, because then we begin to learn those books and we begin to learn. It would be very easy to go subjects and have my 8 subjects I preach on all the time, right? But that wouldn't be fun for you, and it really wouldn't be fun for me. And that's why we're going through Thessalonians, because we hit every piece that is in Thessalonians. And so the question is, what's still lacking in your faith that this year you can say, wait a minute, I'm going to mature up. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to some of these classes. I'm going to do whatever it takes to shore up my faith. You know, it's a lot of times there's such a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. We know we're Christians. We know we have our 5 or 6 things we hold on to as a Christian. But do we really have that broadness of really understanding what God wants from us, what he thinks, and what we should think, and how we should react? You know, we zero in on patterns such as, am I gossiping? Or have we stayed true in our marriage? And Have we been reading our Bibles, or have we been tithing, or whatever it may be? And those are all good things, aren't they? But we concentrate on the outward behaviors while forgetting that simply the fruit is of the deeper inward spiritual lack that we may be demonstrating. Our goal should be to tuck away the Word of God in our hearts in such a way that our faith in Christ is built up. Do you hear me this morning? What God seeks after is a people who show strong personal faith in Him because they understand Him and know Him through the Scriptures. Listen to this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. King Asas has decided that he's going to trust in the king of Syria rather than God. And this is what Hanani comes to tell him. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or committed to him." Isn't that a powerful scripture? Listen to this again. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or committed to him." God's desire is unshakable, loyal, committed faith towards him. You know, have you ever read some of the scriptures that Paul or that David has in the Psalms? I picked out three just to kind of give us a little look at it. He says this in Psalms 119:35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Do we delight in God's word? Psalms 119:105, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Isn't that true? Or Psalms 27:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path, a path that lacks resistance." Now, I'm telling you, that's all what we're looking for, right? We want to just get through this life and get through without a big bunch of hassles, but there are hassles out there. But you know, here's the whole thing, is if we learn the way of the Lord, it actually smooths out those valleys and hills. And we have a smoother path through life because this life isn't going to give it to us, right? And so we have to have that faith and be prepared for that. Because, you know, when he says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path, this lack of resistance because of my enemies," David says. And our enemies are not just people, are they? They're sin traps that take us down and shipwreck us in the faith. Man, I know several people, and I've been on this earth for a while, and being a pastor, we do a lot of counseling and that kind of thing, and I know a lot of people, and believe me when I say this, I'm not thinking of anybody in here, okay? But I know several people that I thought had strong, good, solid faith that succumbed to sin, like an affair or theft or running with the wrong people or listening to the wrong people. And you probably know the same. And the result is they begin to distrust God and his wisdom because he's not current. He doesn't fit the present day or whatever the saying may be. And wouldn't God want them to be happy? And life is not smooth. But in reality, they have embraced the enemy and lost because their faith was weak. And they don't have the wisdom to understand what's happened and repent and get back into it. And my heart breaks for those people. Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." In other words, lean on God's understanding. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall" what? "Direct your paths." Knowing who he is, knowing his word, and having strong faith, God desires unshakable faith in us. Every one of us is going to face something in our lives that will shake our faith to the very foundation. Has it happened to you yet? Yeah. A loss, a doubt, a disappointment, a betrayal, a discouragement, sin, death, physical or mental persecution. Because the pain is real, and we know it. But without God's understanding, He caves in on us. Would your faith today sustain you through a significant trial? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Would your faith today sustain you through a significant trial? The Apostle Paul is concerned and anxious about the faith of the Thessalonians. And he wants us to be sure that our faith is strong enough to face what's coming, and their faith, what's coming. And we don't know what's coming. On the political horizon, we see a lot of disaster. What is our life going to look like in 4 years? I have no idea. 8 years, 12 years, who knows? But is our faith the foundation of our future? Like Paul, I have the same concern for you. He desires unshakable faith in you. I desire unshakable faith in you. So let's start the new year with a prayer, and let's pray for each other and pray that we will have the desire to know God better and strengthen our faith. And as Hannah and I, the seer, came to Asas, the king of Judah, and spoke to him, saying this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." I want God's strength, his strong faith in me. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we ask for that strong faith. We ask for you to abide in us. Lord, give us a thirst for your word. Help us to understand what you have said to us, that we might be able to walk through these trials and temptations and problems in life and with strength and with the ability to walk with our head up, not our head down, because you are our God and we have put all our faith in you. Because we know your truth and we understand your truth, and yet we approach it like a child. God, help us with that. Well, our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can have that relationship with him. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, and maybe this morning is the day, maybe you'd like to start the new year off with having a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to say a simple prayer, kind of repraying that last verse, and you can pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart and life and change your life. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. In Jesus' name. Our heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it, will you raise your hand up and put it back down? Let God know you meant it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. This morning. And we will pray for you. And Lord, I just pray for those who have their hand up, that you may work in their heart and work in their life, that they may come to us and talk with us, that we might get them involved in strengthening their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.